This morning I'd like to begin by noticing with you a passage of Scripture in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. John the Apostle begins this chapter with the word behold. And that word behold simply means to stop, look, and listen. Give your full attention to what I'm about to say. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. This morning I want to ask you all a question. If somebody came up to you and asked you who you are, what would your answer be? Well, I'll just illustrate it by telling you what I would say. If somebody asked me, somebody, a total stranger that didn't know me, asked me who I am, I would say, well, I'm Sam Bryant. Well, I wouldn't tell them much. But they said, well, could you tell me any more about you? I said, well, I'm the son of Elsie and Ruby Bryant. I'm the youngest of 15 children. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a pastor of Cool Springs Church. I'm a citizen of the United States. I live in Georgia. Now I'm telling them a lot more about who I am. And what would your answer be if somebody asked you, who are you? And they wanted a detailed answer. You might tell them the same that I've just mentioned in my answer to them. And but you know, somebody might say, well, I'm a carpenter. I'm a plumber. I'm an electrician. I'm a doctor, a lawyer. I'm a politician. I work at Robbins Field Air Base. You know, you could expand the answer by telling people a lot about you. And a lot of what we are was received by us. We didn't achieve it. For instance, you had nothing to do with being the son and daughter of your parents. That's something you received. Had nothing to do with being a sibling. Having brothers and sisters. We didn't choose them. That was something we received. But a lot that we do in life, we achieve by going to school, by using whatever talents we have. If you become a carpenter, a plumber, whatever, those are things that you can achieve by developing talents that you may have. And I want to say this morning that I really believe we as human beings ought to try to be the best that we can be. Would y'all agree with that? Who wants to just be mediocre? I don't want to be better than anybody else, but I do want to be the best that I can be. And I'm way behind, I'll just have to tell you. But all of us as human beings ought to try to use the talents that we have in nature. And I want to say this, beloved, to parents this morning. You ought not to try as a parent to choose what your children are going to be in this life. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, we know we ought to teach our children good moral values. We ought to teach them right from wrong. We ought to teach them it's wrong to steal, wrong to lie. It's wrong to live immoral lives. We ought to teach our children good morals and good manners. But I think in that text where Solomon said, train up a child in the way he should go, would also include the natural talents of that child. Mom and dad ought to study their children and see what they're good at and what they're interested in, and then encourage them to pursue that career and not try to make them into something that you want them to be. Now, that's very important. Many years ago, I was in a home, a very wealthy home, and the father was an insurance executive and apparently worth millions of dollars. They live in a fabulous mansion, about the nicest place I'd ever seen or spent the night in. And the dad had been a football player, and he wanted his son to be a football player. So you know what he did? He built a football field behind their house, I mean, full scale, with the goalpost, had it grassed, and he wanted his son out there every day practicing football. Now, the last time I heard about from that family, the boy was not that interested in being a football player. But what's a kid going to do? Daddy's gone to all this expense to build a football field. I'm kind of obligated to play football. Now, if the boy has got a talent for it and interested in it, that football field would be a blessing. But if he's not interested, if that's not what he wants to do, he might just want to ride a bicycle. He might just want to play golf. Don't y'all think the parents ought to encourage the children to pursue whatever they're gifted in? Instead of trying to live your life through your children. A lot of parents didn't get to be what they wanted to be, but they want to live their lives and their dreams through their children. That's not fair to the child. Children are individuals. They have their own talents, their own dreams, and we ought to encourage them in that and encourage them to be the best that they can be. And so, in nature, I'm just going to say again, I'm Sam Bryant. I'm the son of Elsie and Ruby Bryant. I'm Nelda's husband. I'm Betsy and Amanda's dad. Got 7 grandchildren. I'm the pastor here. All that I'm thankful for. But let me tell you, did you know all of that is going to end the day I die? The day I die, my natural identity will be over. All of that will be gone. I won't be a pastor in heaven. I won't be a husband in heaven. I won't be a son to my mom and dad in heaven. Did you know the Bible indicates that all natural ties will end in heaven? Well, there will neither be marriage nor given in marriage in heaven. There won't be any carpenters up there, won't be any plumbers, won't be any doctors, any nurses, there won't even be any undertakers. You know, one time I was preaching a funeral and I mentioned that in the funeral service. I think a lot of preachers have had this experience with undertakers or morticians. I said, there won't be any undertakers in heaven. And his wife, this was Jake Smith down in Statesboro, used to do a lot of funerals. His wife came up to me and said, Brother, Brian, what do you mean there won't be any undertakers in heaven? I said, what I mean is there won't be any need for undertakers. Furthermore, there won't be any preachers in heaven. Y'all get that? That doesn't mean that people that are undertakers won't be saved and in glory. They just won't be needed. Doug, y'all won't be needed in heaven. And preachers won't be needed in heaven. All of our natural identity will end the day we die. Now, you and I ought to try to be the best we can be. I want to enjoy my time on this earth. What about y'all? I don't want to be miserable and depressed and down and defeated and always wanting to die. God put us here to live. And I want to live. I want to enjoy life right up to the last breath. How about y'all? Life is to be enjoyed and lived. And let me tell you, God is a good God. He gave us a beautiful planet to live on. He could have stuck us on a place like the moon. No, he gave us this beautiful earth. Have y'all ever seen pictures the astronauts took of the earth when they were coming back? It's green and blue and white with on a black canopy. Space out there is dark and dead. This planet that you and I live on provides everything we need in nature. The clothes we wear, nature's provided it. The food we had this morning, nature, God's nature provided it. He gives us sunshine, gives us rain. I tell you, God is a good God. He gave us a good earth to live on, and we ought to enjoy it while we are here. But it's not going to last. And when we die, our identity on this earth will be over. So who are we going to be in eternity? That's what we want to look at this morning. Now, a lot of people believe when you die, that's it. There's no existence after death. The old saying was, you know, you're dead all over like the old dog Rover. In other words, we don't believe that dogs live in eternity. The Bible indicates that when they die, when animals die, their spirit goes down into the earth and that's it. But not God's children. No, sir. Death is not the end. When the body dies and is buried on this earth, the spirit within us leaves the body. It exits the body and goes immediately to be with God in glory. And who are you and I going to be when this life is over, when our life here has ended? Well, I want to go with you all this morning to Ephesians chapter 1, where I believe the Apostle Paul gives us a good idea about who we are going to be when this life is over. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, and let's notice Paul would say in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 1, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, before the foundation of the world is going back into eternity, before time ever existed. You know, time is a part of creation. Time is an interesting subject. We measure time by seconds and minutes and hours and days and weeks and months and decades and centuries and millenniums. But you know, there was a first day. In Genesis chapter 1, the first day was the day that God spoke the universe into existence. And there's been a lot of days since then. Now, beloved, there will be a last day, but before time ever began, before God ever created time, before the foundation of the world, God existed. How many of y'all believe God is eternal? You know, he came from nowhere. He's going nowhere. I can't comprehend that. That's way beyond my ability. You know, for a human mind to try to comprehend God would be like trying to put the Atlantic Ocean in a thimble. How many of y'all know what a thimble is? The women use a thimble on their thumb when they're sewing. How do you think you could put the Atlantic Ocean in a thimble? You couldn't do it. It's beyond ability. Well, I want to tell you, we are represented by the thimble. Our human mind is. God is represented by the oceans. You and I cannot comprehend God. He's beyond us. He is eternal. I want to notice with you a passage that came to my mind the other day. in Romans chapter 11. Notice this expression, Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Paul says that the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Oh, beloved, our God is an awesome being. And for you and me to try to comprehend him would be like trying to put the Atlantic Ocean in a thimble. We've had some great people on this earth. I mean, wonderful people. But you know, the Bible asked this question in Isaiah chapter 40. Let's go back and look at that just a moment. Isaiah chapter 40. The question is asked as he is describing our God. He would say in verse 25 of Isaiah 40, to whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? God is asking us the question, who you liken me to? Do y'all know anybody that you could compare God to? Any human? I don't. But God asked the question, who would you liken me to? We've had some great people on this earth. I personally have always admired Winston Churchill. I've often said if I'd have had a son, his name would have been Winston. Because of Winston Churchill, Western civilization was saved from the Nazis. I'm telling you, we're all indebted to Winston Churchill. We'd all be speaking German probably if it hadn't have been for this man. He had a great vision. He was incredible. He had a great sense of humor. But I wouldn't compare God to Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill lived to be 90 and died. You wouldn't compare God to Winston Churchill. I always loved his sense of humor. You know, he did drink. He didn't. They say he only got drunk one time during World War II. And they had a conference meeting that night, and they just had another meeting that morning as if they hadn't met the night before. He drank, but he didn't get drunk. But there was a lady in Parliament in London who didn't like Winston at all. She really hated him. And one morning she said, Winston, you're drunk. And he said, yes, and you're ugly, and I'll be sober tomorrow. Don't y'all love that sense of humor? Just original, quick-witted, you know? She said one time, if you were my husband, I'd poison you. I'd poison your food. He said, if I was your husband, I'd eat it. Don't y'all love a sense of humor? It's a wonderful blessing. My mentor, Elder Pat Burr, just had an original sense of humor. It just came out of him. I mean, just flowed out of him like an artesian well. But Winston Churchill was a mortal man. He was frail. He made a lot of mistakes. Bad mistakes. Even in the war, he made mistakes. A lot of people think about Einstein, Albert Einstein, a brilliant scientist, who later admitted he wished they'd have never split the atom. I mean, I could never comprehend Albert Einstein's mind. His theory is way beyond my ability as a man to comprehend them. Somebody asked his wife one time, do you understand Albert Einstein's work? She said, no, I just try to keep his coffee hot. She didn't get it. But would you compare God to Albert Einstein or Albert Einstein to God? No. We're talking this morning about an eternal being who has no beginning. I can't comprehend that. And when he pleased, he spoke the universe into existence just with his words. He just spoke and there was light. I just stand in awe of this God. What about y'all? That kind of puts us in our place, doesn't it? How unsearchable are his ways. His mind is past our comprehension. Now, Paul, by divine inspiration through the Holy Spirit, is blessed to see things that men ordinarily would never be able to know. And God bless Paul to write this for our learning this morning. Paul said, according as God hath chosen us in him before, when? Thank you. Before the foundation of the world. That's going back beyond Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. We're going back into eternity. And back there, this all-knowing God looked down through time, saw the human family, and sovereignly and unconditionally, according to his will, chose or elected those he wanted with him in eternity forever. He did that. Now, there are people who oppose the doctrine of election and say the Bible doesn't teach it. Well, it's clear right here in Ephesians chapter 1. According as he hath chosen us. Now, why did he choose us? You may say, well, Brother Sam, God looked down through time and saw just how good I was going to be, and so he chose me. Well, the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. See, a lot of choices you and I make are based on the quality of what it is we're looking at. If I'm going to go buy apples, and I love Gala apples, but if I'm going to buy them individually, I like to look at them. They're expensive. And if I pick one up and turn it over, and it's got a rotten spot on it, I put it back. I don't choose it. Now, if God was going to choose us, if he was going to choose who would live with him in glory, and he looks down through time, and he sees what Adam did in the garden, and the whole human race is plunged into a state of death and depravity, and God picked me up and looked at me, what do you reckon God would have done? He'd have put me back. Just like I'd put a rotten apple back. And I've got news for all of y'all, he'd have put you back too. Did you just want to get up and walk out of here? I called you a rotten apple. You're a lot worse than a rotten apple. You're a dead sinner. That's what we are by nature. There's none good. No, not one. And yet God chose a multitude. Why did he do it? According to his own will and his own pleasure. Does that make y'all happy? It does me. I'm satisfied with God's work. Even if I'm the only one who didn't choose, I'm still happy about it because God's will is being done, not man. Now, so I'm going to tell you who you're going to be in eternity. When this life is over and time is no more, let me tell you who you're going to be in eternity. You're going to be the chosen ones. You say, how many are chosen? Well, the Bible says it's an innumerable host that no man can number. No man can count them. They're as numerous as the stars of heaven and the sand of the sea. People who say there's just a few going to heaven need to read their Bibles again. Because I'm telling you there's going to be a great multitude in heaven. When God wanted something on this earth to compare the number that would be in heaven with him, he looked at the sand and said there will be as numerous as the sand. If you had this cup full of sand right now, how long would it take you to count the grains in it? It'd take a while, wouldn't it? Well, I want to tell you, God's elect family, those that are going to glory, are as numerous as the sand of the sea and as the stars of heaven. And astronomers tell us the stars may be just about as numerous as the sand. You know, they just sent out a new telescope, 1 million miles, set it up. They're going to be seeing worlds on top of worlds they've never dreamed of. And our God made all of that in one day. Would y'all say he's an awesome God? Is he worthy of us being here this morning to worship? Who's going to compare God to? There is nobody. There's nothing. Now, furthermore, Paul would say, not only are we the chosen, but he would say, verse 5, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now listen to that verse. God has adopted us by Jesus Christ to himself. You know, by nature, you and I are in Adam's family. And it's a pitiful family. It's bankrupt. It's in debt. It's sinful. It's wretched. But God chose us out of Adam's family into his family. And our bodies have been adopted. Now, there's a part of us that's born anew, born through the Holy Spirit. That didn't need to be adopted. That's that new man in us. But our bodies were in Adam's family, and God adopted us out of Adam's family into his family. I really enjoyed little Annie the other night. Our granddaughter was playing Molly in that play, and it was most interesting. I've always enjoyed that story because a little girl, a little orphan in rags, under the care of a monster named Miss Hannigan, a mean woman. And little orphan Annie is in that orphanage, and she's pitiful. But let me tell you, a rich man, the richest man in the world, comes along and loves little Annie and adopts her and takes her to his mansion. Now, that story is rooted in Scripture like a lot of the fairy tales are. And let me tell you, my friends, that story is true with you and me. God has adopted us out of Adam's family into his family. And someday you and I are going to be taken to where? Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many tents. Mansions. Amen. I was sitting here in this church one day during a funeral service. I was sitting right behind Brother Jerry Collins. And the man who was conducting the funeral had some strange Bible he was reading out of. And he would quote that text, in my Father's house are many tents. And Brother Jerry would shake his head. Every time that preacher would say tents, Brother Jerry would shake his head. It's not a tent. The original text says mansions. Are y'all looking forward to that? And let me tell you, you won't need homeowners insurance on it because there won't be any tornadoes and hurricanes. You won't need any termite contracts. You won't have to remodel it. Now that'll be glory, won't it? You and I are going to the Father's house where there are many mansions. Jesus said that. He said, if I go away, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We've been adopted into the family of God. So you're adopted. And then notice what he says. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You have been made accepted. Our friends out in the religious world say that you've got to accept Jesus in order to go to heaven. But I'll tell you, the Bible never tells us that Jesus offered himself to us to be accepted. You can't accept something that hadn't been offered to you. You get in trouble if you do. But let me tell you, God made us acceptable. And so God the Father looked down on us through the blood of Jesus, and he now sees us as having been made accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Beloved, I'll tell you who you are in Jesus Christ. You are chosen, you're adopted, you are accepted, you are redeemed, and you are forgiven. Does that sound good to anybody in the house? Has the Holy Spirit ever convicted you of your sins and made you to realize that you are a sinner? And that if you had to stand before God on judgment day, you would be condemned forever? But I'm here to tell you this morning, you have been forgiven. You have been redeemed. You have been chosen. You know, I love that thought that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. When I was a boy in school, we used to have recess, and at recess, we would play ball. And usually the two best players would be appointed to choose teams. Any of y'all remember those days? They'd choose you to play on this team. And I was seldom ever chosen until I had to be chosen. You know why? Because I wasn't much of a baseball player. I'd just be standing there waiting on somebody to choose me. A lot of people feel left out. I've got good news for everybody in this house today, because I believe y'all are children of God. You wouldn't be here this morning if you weren't God's children. You were chosen before the foundation of this world. And I want to tell you, if he chose me, it doesn't matter who else leaves me out. Would y'all agree? If he just loved me and chose me, I'm satisfied. I wish y'all could get this. If y'all could comprehend this and leave here today with this truth and know who you are in Jesus Christ. I know who I am in Adam. I'm a sinner and nothing at all. Jesus is my all in all. I want to tell me again as onward I go. Jesus has washed me whiter than snow. So the apostle tells us who we are in Jesus Christ. We are citizens of heaven. You know, I'm thankful to be a citizen of the United States of America. How many of y'all today are really, do y'all ever just sit back and think about what a blessing it was to be born a citizen of the United States? Now that's a legitimate question. As citizens, you and I ought to wake up and think about that. There are billions of people on this earth today that would give everything they've got just to get here. They came over here from Vietnam on little boats you wouldn't want to cross the old Muggy River on. And I don't blame them. I've been to other countries, and I can tell you, I don't blame anybody for wanting to come to America and be a citizen of this country. It's a land of opportunity. It truly is. And you and I ought to be very thankful that we are citizens of the United States of America. And you and I ought to try to make this country the best country it can be. I love what John Kennedy said at his inaugural speech. He said, "Don't ask what my country can do for me. Ask what can I can do for my country." Would y'all agree with that? Amen. Don't sit back and wait on the government to do something for you. Enjoy the freedoms you have, the opportunities you have to be the best citizen you can be. I'm thankful to be an American. That doesn't make me any better than anybody else in the world. I've been to Africa a lot of times. I love those Africans. I'm not any better than they are. But I have surely been blessed way beyond anything that they've ever known in nature. And you and I ought to be thankful for that. Our country's in trouble. Anybody agree with that? I'm telling you, we're in serious trouble. Our country is. We need an awakening in America. But you know what? It doesn't matter really what happens to America. Now it matters. I mean, we're all concerned and we're praying for our country, and we want our children. That's the main thing. I've already lived 73 years in the greatest nation on the face of the earth, and I was born right after World War II. I got here at a great time. The war was over. Patriotism was sky high. The economy was booming. I got here at a good time, 1948. And I've enjoyed my time in America. I'm concerned about my children and grandchildren. How many of y'all are? You want to make America the best country it can be? I want to tell you, you're doing right now the best thing you can do to help America, and that's to be in church worshiping God and praying for your country. How many of y'all believe that? I don't have a thing against fishing and hunting, but I want to tell you, a lot of people go fishing and hunting on Sunday. That's a shameful thing, folks. You need to be in the house of God. Two men were on the bank fishing one day, and one of them said, you know, I reckon I ought to be in church today, but I couldn't have gone anyway. My wife was sick. Y'all finally got that. If you didn't get it, think about it a little later. People use all kind of excuses not to go to church. I want to tell you, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves in the house of God, because this great God, this God we've been talking about this morning, built a church 2,000 years ago and told us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together in His house. And you know what He said? I'll be there to meet with you. Where two or three are gathered together in My name, I'll be there. Did you know being in the house of God on a Sunday morning is a far greater blessing than being in the Capitol building in Washington, D.C.? Or the United Nations? How many of y'all know what a blessing it is to have a church to go to where you can worship this God? Now, I know our little offering here this morning is not anything compared to our God, but He said He sought worship. He wants us to worship Him. I'm glad to be here this morning. And I'm glad to be in a country where we have freedom of worship. I really am. But I want to tell you, I'm not only a citizen of the United States, I'm a citizen of heaven. I want to close with this thought. Let's go over to Philippians, and I want to look with you at something Paul would say to the Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 21. Verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven. Now that word conversation there basically comes from a word that means citizenship. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know you're a citizen of heaven? Come on, folks. We are citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. From whence we look, listen to what he says. Also, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What are y'all really looking for? I'm looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His own glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. We are citizens of heaven. We're on our way to glory. Let's close this morning by looking at a passage in Psalm 73. Beautiful expression. Verse 17. David said, I was troubled about a lot of things until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I there end. Beloved, if you're troubled about many things, you need to be in the house of God, hearing the Word of God. And that will help you to not be so worried and not so troubled. And you know God is on His throne and He's sovereign and He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. I tell you, that you need to hear that in the house of God, don't you? And as a preacher, that's my responsibility to tell y'all about your God, your glorious God, in all of His glory and all of His majesty. So he goes on to say, verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holding me up by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. You know, there's a song that I've heard this song. I wrote it in my Bible years ago. I don't think it's in our hymn book. Maybe it ought to be. Turn your eyes on Jesus, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I believe my brother Hezekiah was blessed to turn his eyes on Jesus when he was dying. And the things of this earth just kind of grew strangely dim as heaven came into view. Beloved, that's what we've all got to look forward to. Don't leave here just thinking, well, I'm the son or daughter of so-and-so. I want y'all to leave here today knowing that you're God's children. You're bound for the Father's house in glory. That's who we are in Jesus Christ. And you didn't achieve it. You received it by grace. Let's sing Amazing Grace.